All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. You know what we're going to do? We just finished the book of Revelation. We're going to play a while. We're going to just discuss, call it recap, but I would prefer to call it perhaps the most asked questions concerning the book of Revelation. Now that it's fresh in your minds, I think it's a good way for you to cement these things in your mind, the most asked questions, whereby you can feel at ease with the book of Revelation. Number one, the word revelation, regardless of what language you say it in, means to unveil, to uncover, literally to make known. So don't let anyone ever get away with saying, we're not supposed to understand that yet. Because that is a silly statement. It's a ridiculous statement. It is a childish statement. It shows one's ignorance of the languages to take a book that is called to unveil and say we're not supposed to understand it. And you'll remember in our last lecture, Christ stated, this book is not sealed. Don't ever seal it. Leave it open. It was his revelation to us, giving us a roadmap, if you would, to and leading directly to the eternal temple. It's a real easy road to follow. Sure, we all mess up. Don't ever get yourself on a guilt trip. Repent when you need repentance. It's that simple. From the heart, of course. And know that he loves you. He loves you very much. I think if you were to learn any one thing, the major thing from chapter 1 in the book of Revelation would be to learn the 10th verse. Because the 10th verse would answer the question, where was John when he had this vision? That'll be question 1. Where was John when he had this vision? Where was he taken to? It is very important, extremely important, because it lets you know when you're reading the book of Revelation, at what angle you're looking from, what place you're looking from. And you will find that always in the 10th verse of the first chapter. There are probably two verses that I will insist that you memorize, or it's best if you do. That would be this 10th verse, which reads, I, this being John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. In other words, John was literally in the Spirit. You would have to be in the Spirit to be taken to the Lord's day, for flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and basically that's where he would have been, in the presence, for Christ immediately begins to speak to him following this. That office begins to speak concerning the seven churches. In other words, he was taken to the Lord's day, that great day, that day that we look forward even to now when Christ himself shall return. He was situated on that day, and he was showing things that would happen just prior to it and things that would happen afterwards. That's why many times it will say soon, because when you're on the Lord's day, that's the end. So naturally, it would be soon. And another verse that is very useful in this first chapter is the 16th verse, which stipulates the weapon that is used in teaching this revelation, and the weapon that you should always have at your disposal. My friend, it is a weapon for you that are hooked on drugs. It'll get you off of drugs. Some may say, well, I can't believe that. Well, I get letters. I wouldn't want to use the term every day, but many times, many, many days, I receive a letter. As a matter of fact, this very day, I received a letter from a man that the Word had given him the power to come off drugs now 2 years. So you see, the Word is powerful. It can accomplish anything man needs, if you are skilled and will gain expertise in both knowing and trusting your Father and His Word. In that 16th verse of the first chapter, that means that I would like for you to familiarize yourself with the importance of verse 10 and verse 16. 16 reads, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." In other words, that sharp two-edged sword is his word. What comes out of your mouth, your voice, your tongue, the truth when you are in his word. That word, my dear friend, will do more to help one of your loved ones than anything else. Used again, using common sense and to gain expertise in handling the word. How do you gain expertise in handling the word? Quite simply, by growing familiar with it. It is not as though it were a strange voice to you. It's the shepherd's voice. If you're one of his sheep, you should know his voice. It should be both logical and simple to you. If you're in the right vein of thought in absorbing the truth that he taught. And probably, maybe not as important, but as important in teaching. Here we see, you know, many times symbology is used in this book of Revelation, and be easy with that. Rest easy. He was standing there with the sword, which simply means he was standing there. He had in his right hand seven stars. And really, what it is, he had command. What is your right hand? It's your power. He had a hand that he could point and say, "Give me a hand. Lend me a hand." And in the power of his hand, that is to say, to command, he had seven angels. That's what those stars are symbolic of. So probably then, along with the 10th and the 16th verse, all the verses are equally important, beloved, to know and understand. But I'm highlighting in this, the next lecture or two, highlighting those points that if you fix these points in your mind, the rest of the word will fall in place, all right? So always remember, symbology is used a great deal. So when you come to the 20th verse, emphasize that fact always when you're teaching. Emphasize it. Don't, people will really tighten up on you when we see one that has this and has a burning brazen breastplate and so forth. It's just symbolic of the truth and the power and the authority. So when you come to that 20th verse, emphasize symbology. And when one understands symbology, it's an easy way of saying a great deal more than is written, such as idioms and figures of speech that we use in the English language, probably more than is necessary. But be that as it may, verse 20, listen to it. "The mystery of the seven stars," here you go, see, there's no, somebody's, he's got seven stars in it. The mystery, this is what might seem mystic about it. "The seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," which fell in another verse, "the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So, just that simple. The stars used in many places in Revelation are angels that he sent, his children. That's all, his children. And, of course, the candlestick, the church. What is the church, basically? It's supposed to be a light giver, therefore the candlestick is issued. Oh, but to God that more churches would shed the light of the gospel rather than the light of traditions. But be that as it may, he states in the 18th verse that he has the keys of hell and of death. He also has the keys of heaven. And we have that introduction in chapter 1 of the Great Revelation. So you see, if you take your time and if you emphasize symbology, then use that to make people comfortable. Knowledge is a very comfortable thing. Understanding, get understanding above all, which is to say common sense in relationship to the Word. Take your time in laying the groundwork and make certain that you simplify symbology to your students or to anyone you might be planting a seed with. Okay, we'll allow that to be question one. Let's go on, if we may, to question two. And then question two would be, and these are the most asked questions, which two churches did Christ not condemn? There were seven churches. This is extremely important. Why? Why is it extremely important? Because, my friend, if your church does not align with the two churches that Christ did not condemn, you got trouble. You know, I cannot understand why a Christian would want to attend a church that was out of the will of God unless he were sent there on a mission by God, that is to say, to help straighten it out. God works in many ways, and I would be the last person that would want to limit the mysterious ways in which God operates and functions in the body of Christ. The answer, of course, to that question is quite simply, out of the seven churches, and always explained, the seven churches were geographically in a circle. Symbolically, that means on the Lord's Day, in which John was taken to, he was shown this group of seven churches, and you will find the number seven used over and over and over in the book of Revelation. So acquaint your students, or those that you would share the word with biblical numerology, or Bible mathematics, if you would. God has a wonderful way of weaving certain thumbprints into his word whereby it simplifies and makes easy the message. Why would he use seven? Because seven means, quite simply, spiritual completeness. In other words, within this circle of seven, we see all. It's complete. I don't care how many offshoots, how many brands, how many churches there are, you will find within this type of seven, which means spiritual completeness, all churches, I don't care what you call them, you will be able to pretty closely identify. Am I going to identify them for you? No, I'm only going to call attention again to the two that were correct. For they both have one thing or two in common. We're going to only refer to one. And quite frankly, the answer to that question, which two, the answer is Smyrna and Philadelphia. Now, the Church of Smyrna, and incidentally, it is no accident, I think, that the Smyrna fig would be connected with this concerning the parable of the fig tree, but at the risk of confusion, I will not say anything other than mentioning the fact. We have the same statement, though. You will find it, and it's real easy if you'll remember this point. Where are the two churches spoken to, and what did they have in common? It's real simple. A little key is this, 2:9 and 3:9. In other words, the churches are addressed basically in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in the ninth verse of both chapters, the good church, I will call them, the correct church, is being discussed. And the important point is being discussed basically in that ninth verse. These are the two verses that explain what those two churches that Christ found no fault with had in common. Let's just, for the sake of it, now that I have stated 2:9 and 3:9, let's read it. Verse 2:9 has to do with Smyrna. The church of Smyrna spoken of first. I know thy works, Revelation 2:9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Seemingly in poverty, but rich in knowledge and wisdom. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What this is referring to, the word Jew in the Greek is eulogos, which it has two meanings. It means a resident, geographically speaking, of the land of Judea. In other words, if you lived in the land of Judea and it was your residence was there, you could be called a Jew in the sense of eulogos from the Greek. Or it means, and this is what the point that is meant here, of the tribe of Judah. They claim to be of the tribe of Judah, but they do lie, and in fact are implied the Kenites, for only the Kenites are of the synagogue of Satan, certainly not our brother Judah. Our brother Judah has no part in the synagogue of Satan, but the Kenites certainly do. Our brother Judah has suffered a great deal at the hand of the Kenite, for the Kenite tries to hold close. But whether you think that thought is pleasant, unpleasant, in between, or whatever, it is necessary that a Christian understand very clearly that in his church, if the difference between Judah and the Kenite is not taught, and you must go all the way to the garden to document that, then you're really not in a church that is in good standing with our Father. Let us further document that by going to, what did I say again? 2:9, Smyrna. 3:9, Philadelphia. And chapter 3, verse 9 reads, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are eulogos, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Christ holds close to those two churches, and he does love them. In the church of Philadelphia, he states, I've even given you the key to David, which is basically the key to knowledge. David, from that stem, that root of Jesse, David, who was of that tribe of our true brother Judah, a key that locks and no man can shut, and shuts and no man can open. In other words, by having this truth of our Father's word, you are in control if you are wiser than the serpent, that is to say. So we see then that out of the seven types of churches, there are two that Christ thought a great deal of. Smyrna in Philadelphia, of course, is the answer there too. One of the most often asked questions of God's word. Now, let's move on to the third question while we're at this point. Why is it important to know who the Kenites are? And that's many times people hear me say Kenites, and unfortunately, if they are a new student, they don't even know what the word means. It is a word transliterated from the Hebrew into the English. It is a Hebrew word. It, being fully translated, is a very simple word. It means Cain's children. It means ben Cain, which is to say Cain's sons, his offspring. The children of Cain that God marked in the garden. He placed a mark on them. So that spiritually, allow me that, God's children would know them. Jesus mentioned them in St. John chapter 8, where certain Kenites, claiming to be of our brother Judah, quite frankly, came and asked him certain questions. And he corrected them, saying, "You are of your father, who was the first murderer." I think most people know who the first murderer was. It was Cain. I'm quoting from John chapter 8, verse 44. "You're of your father the devil," he goes on to say, giving much truth and much knowledge. Why is it important that you know who the sons of Cain are? Because they are marked. And because wherever those sons are, then there you will see their father, not our father, their father. So, in knowing who the Kenites are, you know where the negative force is most usually working, and that becomes a very important fact. That question is asked over and over. Always use your Strong's Concordance and be able to document who the Kenites are. It's very simple. Simply look up the word K-E-N-I-T-E. I repeat, K, not C, K-E-N-I-T-E. Look it up in English, take it to the Greek dictionary, or Hebrew, whichever the case, Hebrew, and find it for yourself. Okay, excuse me. Let's answer the next question, probably most often asked, and I have aligned these chronologically with the book of Revelation. So in recapping real quickly, there are two churches Christ found no fault with, Smyrna and Philadelphia, and what set them apart than others is they taught who the Kenites were, whereby they could locate the synagogue of Satan and stay out of Satan's house and keep their house a house of God rather than the traditions of men, which lead to the synagogue of Satan. That's extremely important. Quite frankly, this may be a little strong, but not really. Knowing the difference is like knowing the difference between going to heaven and going to hell. It's that important. The next question is, who rides the first white horse? Now, with chapter 4 in this great book gave us a picture of Almighty God and His control and His governmental system, if you could call it that, the elders and so forth, as authority was passed down. Chapter 5 gives us a vision of seven angels with seven seals. Seals, meaning there were seven events that were sealed in the Word of God. But to say something is sealed is another way of saying you can count on it. If it's sealed in the Word of God, it's going to come to pass. It is sealed with His ring. It is sealed with the King's signet. And you can count on it. Now, in that fifth chapter, as it sets forth those seals, we see the stage set for the releasing of them, the exposing of them. They are not released in sequence. Quite the contrary, out of sequence. As far as trumpets are concerned, the seven trumpets. But that's all right. It's given in such a way that you can quite simply see into and through. Is opened. And behold, we find in verse 2 of chapter 6, and this is an answer to who comes, who rides the first white horse. And it's real sad because some people teach this is Christ. And that is very sad. Because, in fact, it's Antichrist. The correct answer, he that rides the first white horse is Satan himself, being question 4. The answer, 6:2, chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. No arrows, because he comes in peace. But yet, not the bow in being the purpose of chapter 4 to show you that rainbow, which is to say the Shekinah glory, the true glory that was around the throne of God. But this word in the Greek, if I remember right, is toxin. Toxin. Which is to say, taken to the prime, a cheap fabric duplicate. Always play acting. Always trying to be something that he is not. That's Satan's game. He had this bow, and a crown was given unto him. He's even allowed to rule. God allowed him to rule. He is the prince of darkness. We can even call him the king of darkness, if you like. And he will come first. A crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Why is that question important that I would emphasize it and mention it? Because, again, it's kind of serious enough that it's like the difference between heaven and hell. He's coming riding a white horse. Why a white horse? Because prophetically, even in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, or 9 and 10, rather. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. We have first a white colt, an ass, a donkey, which was the first advent, and it was that white ass that Christ rode into Jerusalem at the first advent to be crucified, to put in place salvation that we sinners might, on repentance, be perfect. Perfect for a little while until you sin again. And verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 9, then, you know, I'm going to turn there real quickly and double check myself to make certain I have those verses right, because this is so important. It's helping you to teach. And I certainly do not want to be guilty of throwing you a curve. Chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, verse 9 leads in, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And naturally, I guess I should have known I was right, because I thought maybe for a moment I might be wrong. But yes, Zechariah 9, 9. And, of course, the 10th verse. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And here he comes riding with power and authority, not the ass, but on a white horse. So naturally, Satan, being the counterfeit that he is, never underestimates Satan's ability to understand Scripture. Are you cruising for a bruising? You're looking for trouble. You're looking for deception. You're going to be deceived, in other words. Because Satan shall try to copy the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why he is given the crown, and he will be given a throne in Jerusalem, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And those that follow him, thinking he is Christ, will do it simply because they have listened to the traditions of men and understand the wrong church. Both of Smyrna and Philadelphia, both those churches teaching who the false ones are, their membership will not be deceived. All others shall, unfortunately. So we see then that the rider of the white horse, quite simply, in chapter 6, is not the rider of the second white horse, which is given to you in the 19th chapter of this great book. The 19th chapter stipulating that this is Christ, Messiah, Yeshua, King of kings and Lord of lords. As he comes in all his glory, not some cheap fabric lookalike, but the real thing. So, there we have that question. Let's go on, if we may, to one more question. When shall these things come to pass? When's the end going to be? Do you realize that the seventh chapter tells you when the end's going to be? It really does. There were four angels. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And the wind, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on anything, on any tree. What is wind? It's ruach in the Hebrew tongue, which means spirit. Now, it's important that you know numerically the value of four. It always has to do with this earth. What is upon this earth? In other words, these four winds, which means the spirit, the wind or the spirit of the earth, were ready to end this dispensation. And in this seventh chapter, you will find there that an angel with a loud voice came saying, "Stop! Stop measuring! Don't loose those winds to bring the end until..." This is your answer. When shall these things come to pass? When shall the end be? Until all God's elect are sealed in their mind. That is to say, until the truth is taught around the world, so that God's election are in place for the events that shall transpire at the end of this age. When that is done, the end shall be. The answer to the question? The end comes when the 144,000 are sealed, along with all the kings and the queens of the ethnos that are the equivalent of God's elect, and are God's elect in that sense, those he has elected for that position. They weren't elected, they earned it in the world that was. And then shall the winds be released. Do you want to know something else? Revelation and Daniel are basically overlays. When you truly understand the book of Daniel, you'll understand the book of Revelation and vice versa, because they're overlays. And in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, you'll find these same four winds, the same four spirits, and how fascinating it is. And you might use that as a little memory aid to help you remember that. The four spirits that are mentioned in the seventh chapter are mentioned in the seventh chapter of Daniel. And you'll find it in the second verse. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." The sea being the earth, the four being the biblical the number of the earth, and those, that spirit that would move and bring about the completion of this earth age. How precious the Word of God. We're going to stop there for this lecture. But we're going to pick it back up again in the next lecture. recapping and at the same time answering some of the questions that are most asked about the book of Revelation. I hope that it will be a blessing to you. And while Revelation is fresh in your mind, that we'll be able to maybe help you with some memory aids that will help solidify the book of Revelation in your forehead, whereby you are sealed with the truth of God in your mind, that you grow skilled in it, and it'll be a blessing to you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, please. The Companion Bible. You know, beloved, the reason I recommend this study Bible is that it is a Bible, a tool that helps you understand our Father's Word. The Companion Bible. The Companion Bible being the authorized version of the 1611 with these structures. Do you understand how important those structures are? It helps you to understand what you're about to read, not by making commentary, by giving you the structure and the layout of the very chapter or book that you're about to go into. I think you'll enjoy it, as well as in the New Testament. Let me show you, if I may, an outline of the entire New Testament, the inner relation of the four Gospels, their structure as a whole, giving you the coverage, how your opinion of how they might, the different subjects they might cover. And then what we will do, we will go to an entire outline, if we may, of the book of Matthew. Isn't that precious? Showing you those parts that are covered, giving you, if you would, the letter that you will find in the column of their index, helping you to study. And this is not a commentary, but it is rather, if you would, as you note in Matthew chapter 1, giving you the original text in the inner column and calling to your attention the facts concerning the gospel, the meaning of the key words, helping you to study deeper into our Father's Word. Again, outline, letting you know the subject, then the object. When you understand what is being addressed, God's Word makes a lot more sense to you. The Companion Bible. We ask a $100 donation. All right, bless your hearts. There we are back again. Say, our Father's Word, isn't it precious? How I love the Companion Bible as a study tool for a person. We're going to be showing you an 800 number. If you have a question, be sure and share it, won't you? You might hold your questions on the book of Revelation until we finish this series of lectures on most asked questions on Revelation. Or if you want one answered that's still ahead of us, feel free. The 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number, good from Puerto Rico up through the Caribbean, all of the United States, including Alaska and Hawaii and our great neighbors to the north, Canada. And if you wish to pay your own toll, area code 501-787-6026. If you have a prayer request, take it straight to our Father. Those of you that listen by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's so good to hear from you around the world as His Word, His tongue, His two-edged sword cuts its path through the ether waves of our Father's creation. We thank Him for that. Now, if you have a prayer request, you don't need a letter or a telephone number. It's all right if you wish to share what you wish to be agreed with, but He's listening to you. He knows. He's there 24 hours of every day, 7 days a week, not just one day, 7 days a week. And He loves you. And do you know something? It makes Him feel real good to hear from you. It sure does. When you call Him Father, and when you say, Father, I love you, it makes His day. It gives Him pleasure. Let me ask you something. How long has it been since you pleasured your Father? How long has it been since He's heard from you? You're really a pretty special child, aren't you? you like to feel his love, don't you? Well, you know, you're not going to feel it necessarily until you tell him you love him, that you want to be close to him, and let him touch you. Then you can have that closeness. So, if you don't talk to him, hey, then he won't talk to you. But if you won't love him, he's not necessarily going to show his love, which with that comes his blessings. So he's your nearest of kin. And I promise you, he has never done you wrong. You may have done him wrong, but he is always fair and just. Those things that you might have accused him of in doing you wrong, you probably brought on yourself. If you do something stupid, you're going to pay, all right? That God has nothing to do with that. God gives us his word, which is our guide, our path, and we can be intelligent and use his set of instructions, he who created this machine, this body, and use that and be happy, or we can be dumb. The choice is ours. So, let's go to him. Father, we love you so much. And on repentance, Father, we ask that wherever these might be, that you touch, that you lead, that you guide, and heal in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Father. Okay, let's get into some questions. I hope you're enjoying this little recap of the book of Revelation. We're going to hang into it here for a day or two and see how it goes. Okay, Ruth from Washington has a question. Where can I get the book, The Incredible Cover-Up? Right here at good old Shepherd's Chapel. Next time you write, request a book list. As a matter of fact, I think in the next newsletter there will be a complete book list. Is that right? I forgot whether it's taken out or put in. I think it's put in. I'm sure it is. In the next newsletter, you won't even have to ask, Ruth. In the next newsletter, you will have a total book list, and you will see the incredible cover-up there. I want to say also, don't miss the documentary on that's coming up, the new one this coming week. It is a Christian writing dated to the year 600 A.D., and I'm dating this program, but that's fine. Be sure and don't miss it. Okay, Patricia from Pennsylvania. Of the seven archangels, only Michael and Gabriel were named. Does this mean all angels are male? Well, yes, that's true. Quite simply for this reason. Man, that is to say Adam, was formed in the image of Elohim. That's God and his sons. So naturally, they are all male. God created female. And even those souls that inhabited male bodies still inhabit a female in this earth age. Do not ask me to explain how God made the difference unless he picked the tough ones to serve in the female body, because there are not too many males that could handle that, all right, with the various pain and patience that they must have with male. Okay, Albert from California. What did Christ mean when he said it was better not to be born than to betray him? Well, Albert, he wasn't talking to you. I hope that someone hasn't passed that on to you in that respect. He was talking to Judas. But in a way, Albert, Judas was a type that betrayed him, and anybody that accepts that rider of the first white horse will betray him as well. However, Judas repented, and inasmuch as Christ paid the price on the cross to forgive all sins, then Judas could be in pretty good shape. We'll have to wait and see. God judges, we don't. Okay, but that's what was referred to. And do you know what I think it had reference to? Can you imagine Judas, who did not know there would be a second advent? He thought Christ was here as Messiah, and he was setting up a kingdom. And Judas kind of thought in a way, this is my opinion, that he was simply bringing it to a head where Christ would establish his kingdom. And inasmuch as Judas was appointed to be treasurer, that his He was looking forward to controlling the treasure of the world and the universe. And when he realized that he brought about the death of Christ, that Christ did not defend himself as he could have, that there would be a long wait, there would be a second advent. Judas marched into that temple with that blood money, 30 pieces of silver, and he slammed that money down on that marble floor, the tile floor, and repented. So I think it was a point of degradation, that he found in his mind that he was so sorry that he had done this. Okay, Dottie from Arkansas. Be they good or bad, where they are waiting in heaven, have they any knowledge of us here on earth? Well, God can allow it. He can. They're in spiritual bodies, but they are not as concerned about what we do in the flesh body as some might think. They have moved on. They've graduated. And things that we feel are so important in this flesh world are not that important to them. Penny from Delaware, how do you feel about a person that hasn't confessed Christianity taking communion? Well, confessing Christ how? You mean publicly, openly marching up before some group and that is necessary to partake of communion is to believe that Christ was able to pay the price for our sins. And the only person you have to confess that to is yourself. Now, there would be certain groups that would refuse you communion until you joined their church. I would hate to answer for what they will have to answer to someday. No one can prevent you from taking communion if you believe in Christ. You can take it yourself, or you can take it with us. That is my opinion, that it's a free gift from God, and no man has the right to tell another man that he can or cannot take communion. Kay from Utah. I just had a call for jury duty, and this concerns me greatly because in Matthew 7, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says that we should not judge. Should I get out of it or not? Well, Kay, the jury system is a system that we draw from our Constitution, and our Constitution is basically taken from the Word of God. It's the law of God's Word. And you are not sitting in judgment. We are told in God's Word that at the hand of two witnesses, a thing can become a fact if it's beyond any shadow of a doubt. Therefore, on a jury, you are simply hearing the witnesses and deciding which witnesses are true or not true, and serving God in that way. Not to judge your fellow man, but to see that justice is done. So you serve, if you are able to, and do your jury time and honor God by it. Helen from California. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, what is the second book opened? The books were opened, and then the book. Please explain. Okay. What was the first book? It was from the first earth age. Those found written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of this earth. Matthew 13, Ephesians chapter 1, Revelation chapter 17. It's repeated over and over in the Word of God. The first book is to say those that overcame in the world that was and were chosen there, justified actually. And of course the second book is those that come in through salvation, even in this earth age. to be removed from one of those books is pretty heavy duty. Okay, blotted out, gone. Okay? Doris from Pennsylvania, what do you think of hospitals that allow euthanasia? Is this killing? My ruling on euthanasia as far as a hospital concerned is this. If a person is of their right mind, or if when they were in their right mind, left a will stating, I do not choose to have tubes and an artificial life pumped into my body past a given point. At that point, all tubes shall be removed. And if God states that it is time for the silver cord of my life to part, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then let me go in peace, or let me live a life with quality. Then there is no such thing as killing or suicide in that respect. I'm going to repeat that again. I feel that if a person in their right mind requests that all tubes and all artificial life be removed, and they ask God to give them help or to give them strength in their body to survive, if they do, fine. If not, it is time that the Father is calling them home. There is no sin in that, and I feel it is probably the wise thing. No one, no man, no person has the authority and or the right to tell someone else what to do in a case such as that. So, I simply say, in my case, that's the way it's going to be done. If I am being kept alive by artificial reasons to simply keep this flesh body pumping, then it will be my request that they be removed. And if God intends that I should continue, I will. Otherwise, I'll be home free. All right? I think that is the correct way. Gene from Pennsylvania, could God hate people in this world age as he did Esau? Well, it was this world age that he hated Esau. And if you mean before they're even born, yes, there is a possibility, but it is not that God simply hates for the sake of hating. Do you know what Esau did in the world it was? I don't. And I'm not playing games with you. No one really does. But if you love your father enough to know how fair he is and to know your father still hated him, you know that he was a scoundrel. He was a no good. Or our father would not have hated him. And yeah, I wouldn't be surprised there's not still some no goods souls that still come through this earth age. It wouldn't surprise me. But God doesn't hate anyone deliberately. They got to earn it. Either in the soul before it comes here or afterwards. David from California. Could you please tell me where it is documented in God's Word where the tribulation period is shortened to 5 months? And you know, that's interesting. That's going to be the next question up on our, just about, I think it is, yeah. It's going to be the next question up in our next lecture, so don't miss it. If I may, I'm going to answer you then, David. Jay from Washington, but I'll tell you this, it has to do with the ninth chapter of Revelation, then you know. Jay from Washington, why do you refute the theory of evolution in the face of Darwin's scientific theory? Because Darwin's scientific theory is not scientific. It is probably the most unscientific piece of garbage ever written. Let me give you the scientific reason why I refute the Darwin theory, and that's all it is. Inasmuch as creation and our Father is an ongoing fact, then so would evolution have to be. In other words, for evolution to be a correct scientific theory, you would still in this day see that evolving from one cell animals to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 thousands, millions. In other words, you would still see them crawling out of the water, coming up, and you'd have all stages of man, from monkey to gorilla to tadpoles. But you know, the real scientific truth is this. I have a great deal to do with archaeology and other various segments of the scientific world. And you know, I can dig up shells and sea urchins that are billions of years old. And you know something? They look exactly the same today. So there is no ongoing evolving from cells into human beings. Human beings are as human today as you will ever find skeletal remains, unless you take the little old fellow that finds a monkey's jawbone, claims it's a man's jawbone, but goes ahead then and fits the rest of the skull around it, and you know what? He looked a lot like a monkey. You know why? He was a monkey. So that's the real scientific proof. Darwin was a sick individual, very sick. Too many mosquito bites, friend, and it'll do it to you every time, all right? And I forgot which question. I think I laid my questions all in one pile here. Okay, well, this must be it. What did I do with the... Okay, I'm confused. I'm out of time anyway. Thank goodness, saved by the bell. I think I took my unanswered questions and mixed them with my answered ones or whatever. My recitation on the Darwin theory. Okay, I'm out of time. I love you all so very much. You know why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. It's important to you, and I love you for that. We're brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we have helped you in understanding our Father's way and improved your quality of life, help us keep coming to you. We're just getting started. Help us keep coming to you and helping you in that Word. Bless God. He'll always bless you. Most of all, stay in His Word every day, and it's a beautiful day. Know why Jesus is the living Word.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us today. If you would like to receive a complete list of Pastor Murray's study tapes, you may do so by writing to the Shepherd's Chapel, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. That's Shepherd's Chapel, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Join with us tomorrow at the same time for another class at the Shepherd's Chapel.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things."